And we're going back to Luke. I've been preaching the Gospel of Luke all last year, most of last year. In December, I preached in Luke. And then in January, February, and March, we did a few extraneous topical-type messages, like Spurgeon used to do every Sunday. But there's nothing like exegetical preaching, where you take a whole book and just work your way through it and understand the thought of the author, the thought of God behind it. So I believe that's the best way to equip the saints with the power of God's Word to live it out for His glory. So we're going back to Luke today. Nothing quite like the book of Luke. This is where the demoniac son is healed in this great passage here. Thank you, brother. I think some of us have been to Yellowstone. Yellowstone National Park, a very famous geyser there. This is the first national park, the national park system from the 1800s. And this one here, when people go to it, they go primarily for one reason, the most visited attraction of the whole park. There's thermal features. There's amazing animals there, all kinds of wildlife, but they go for these, and also the canyon features as well, the natural geography. But Old Faithful has this geyser as its main attraction. Eruptions can shoot some 5,000 gallons of water into the height of 150 feet. It's amazing. There are lots of other geysers there, steamboat geysers, other ones that are much greater than this one. But Old Faithful is faithful. And knowing to be faithful, that they actually put a timer indicate out in front when the next eruption is going to take place, about every 60 minutes. So, faithfulness. We're going to talk about faithfulness today. I trust you and I are more faithful than old faithful geyser here. But our Lord has some great truths here revealed to us today by His grace. Old Faithful is known for its faithfulness. How are we known? How about you? How faithful am I in you? God help us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Who's your faith in? We in America, at our fingertip, all these electronics, we can rely on this and that. Where's our true power coming from? What do we rely upon? It should be our faith that's in the everlasting God. Do you know how important faith is? It's so critical, not only for salvation, but it's critical for what? Using our gifts, using everyday life, when I wake up to when I go down, faith is critical in all those components to live the Christian life. Job, in the midst of his personal disaster, remember his world is falling apart. He lost his children. He lost his cattle. He lost his servant. He lost his home. His wife told him what? Curse God and die. That's the state he was in. This is how Job put it in chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Great verse, is it not? Always remember that. When the storms are so thick, when the night is so dark, when everything seems to be so wrong, we have a powerful God. Trust in him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were forced to face the fiery flames of the fire, right? But by faith, what did they declare? In Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, if that is the case, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us from your hand, O King. And of course, as we know, when they looked in that furnace, not only did they see three flaming figures, there was who? A fourth one. Our Lord never leaves us. He never forsakes us. It was faith in God's word that Daniel trusted in to survive the lion. Remember, he got a free hotel night in the lion's den. He made it through it. He says this in Daniel 6:23. The king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was found on him because he believed in his God. The true work of faith. We believe in God. Remember the hall of faith from Hebrews? Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. 11:7, by faith Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Never saw rain. Built that ark for about 100 years. And we know the rest of that story. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham obeyed. Faith, faith, faith. The Christian is to walk by faith. That is key in our life. How is your faith doing this morning? How is your faith growing? Well, that's what we're going to look at here today. The power of God-given faith. As he says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Take your bulletin. Inside the middle of that bulletin should be an outline. I'm going to encourage you to follow along with me here. We're going to look at three key elements that reveal the critical nature of faith. First point, the pleading of the Father. The pleading of the Father. It's right here in chapter 9 of Luke, verse 37. Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. He just said they came down from the mountain. What's the context? We looked at this last time, a few months ago. What mountain did they come down from? This is the mountain of Transfiguration. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ? Before Peter, James, and John, suddenly what happened? Burst into the Shekinah glory. There's the brilliance of the sun, like the sun. Can you believe that? Indeed it was, the appearance of Christ. In fact, this is the most significant event between his virgin birth and his death at Calvary. This is the most significant event between those two great events, the Shekinah glory. For what's it doing? It's revealing who he really is. Now he's been parading around with a veneer of humanness. Now we get to see his true essence. Remember what he said in John 8? I am the light of the world. This one is the light of the eternal God. He's God himself. He declared it. So we believe it. Transfigured. The Greek word there is metamorpho. We get that word from the English. What's that word? Metamorphos, which means to change from the inside out. And that's what Jesus did. Just revealed what was inside. Now we got to see the true display of his glory, the eternal God who made this creation. Remember the Father's voice in chapter 9, verse 35? Take a look. In chapter 9, verse 35 here of Luke, what did the Father say? And as the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." What does God the Father say to hear? Who are we to hear? Hear him. It's very interesting, the context here. How much does Jesus say? He doesn't say anything. What do you mean, hear him? Everything Jesus did, everything he said, we are to what? Hear and apply and live by it. That's what he's saying. This is my beloved Son, hear him. Moses and Elijah were there, you know? Remember those two up there? They were what? That's the Old Testament there, right? From the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, the Old Covenant. So the Old Covenant has come to an end now. Now we're in what? The New Covenant. The New Covenant. The Law was what? A shadow of the good things to come. It pointed ahead, had sacrifices, but it all pointed to the sacrifice to come. Why did you not bring a sacrifice today? Why didn't you? I didn't see anybody bring a dove in here or a lamb. I don't hear any bleeding or beeping out in the hallway there going on. Because our final the law has changed, right? That's what he said in Hebrews 9. With the new priesthood, we get a new law. So much of the old covenant law, the moral law comes, but Jesus goes further and deeper than ever he did before. The new commandment, the new covenant in John 13, what did he say? To love one another as... he said, this is the new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. Wait a minute, they had love in the Old Testament, right? Leviticus 19:18, we're to love one another as what? As our neighbor. Now we're to love one another how? As Christ has loved us. That's a quantum leap. Deeper, greater. Christ loved his enemies. Christ died for his enemies. Now what are you to do? You say your husband, your spouse is an enemy of yours. You're to love him what? As Christ has loved us. Whoever, your neighbor. We're to love as Christ has loved us. Radical newness of the new covenant there. Elijah came down, brought fire down on Mount Carmel, and a few minutes, he ran for his life, didn't he? Remember Jezebel? We often have that, right? A mountaintop high experience. Take a look here in Luke chapter 9, verse 38 and 39. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." Verse 39. And behold, a spirit seized him, and he suddenly cried out and convulsed him so that he foams at the mouth. And it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. This poor child, trapped by the enemy of darkness, demon-possessed. There it is. So the men just had this glory up in this great mount, and now they come down to the earthlings down here and this great despair going on. Such is life, right? The mountaintop high experiences, when you have one, usually you can expect what? A very dark day. Often that's the case. The contrast is amazing even in this life. So Elijah did call down fire, and then he ran from Jezebel. So from glory to despair, from mountain high to the depths of degradation, such is life. The Italian Renaissance painter, Raphael made a beautiful painting. That's 6 foot wide, that's 12 foot high, and he was daring in his painting. He actually paints two scenes here. Can you see the two scenes? We have the Transfiguration of Christ, Moses and Elijah at the top, but down below, what do we have? When they descended that mountain, there's all the conflict and controversy going on, the demon-possessed boy, the darkness of it all. Two different worlds in one painting. Very daring painting. The disciples got a taste of glory, but now they're confronted with raw, diabolical evil. And on top of it, it's the man's only son. This little son is dealing with such a catastrophe. Two sons, right? Two sons here. One is being destroyed by demons. The other is one going to be destroying demons someday. Two sons we're looking at here. One had was been given back to their father, one an earthly father. The other, the heavenly father, will go back to his heavenly father with the death, burial, and the resurrection. Two sons. One son was soon freed from the demons. The other will soon be free from this earth when he ascends to heaven on high in Acts chapter 1. Two sons. The son from above goes to the cross, dies for sinners. And this son, by God's grace, that's trapped with a demon possession, is freed by the Son of Glory. What a contrast. Luke chapter 9, verse 38 and 39. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only son." And behold, a spirit seized him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and departs from him with great difficulty and bruising him. So the father's in deep agony. He hurts. There's nothing he can do. He sought help and no one can help him. His child is trapped, hopeless and helpless. Notice what this father calls Jesus. Did you notice the term he used there? Right there in verse 38. What did he call him? Called him what? What is the word? Why don't you read the text? See, you bring your Bible, I'll bring my Bible, and you know that I know that I'm not trying to pull everything over on you because it's right there in front of you, right? What's your Bible say? What do you call him? Teacher. He's a teacher. In order for him to call the teacher, he must what? He must believe what Jesus says. He must hear what Jesus says. He must follow Jesus to some degree. He's the teacher, indicating he's listening to Christ. So the father goes now to the only one he can help him, to the great physician. How's the great physician going to do? He's the only one we can go to, right? He knows who to take his son to. Not holistic health means, not human potential training, not some spiritualist, not yoga, not stress management, not inner strength therapy, not personal empowerment, not guided imagery, not psychotherapy or psychobabble. The world is very dark, and in a dark world, you need what? You need light, and there's only one who is truly the light. This is the one for spiritual needs. You go to the spiritual physician above. Even for physical needs, yes, we have good physicians that God has given much practical knowledge. I'm thankful for that. Believe me, in a few weeks, I'm going to be very thankful for that. But we still pray for the master physician. Guide their hands. Give them wisdom beyond their knowledge. Help them, Lord. Be guiding them to heal our bodies. There's only one here, right? Only one to go to. Isaiah said it like this in 45:22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Amazing what people throw themselves into, run here, run there, fall down before this one. Just around, not too far from here, I won't say what town it is, a spiritualist church. What on earth must go on in a spiritual church? You don't want to know what goes on. Just because of the cross in the front, doesn't mean they're following God's word. There's only one to follow, not man-made opinion. We don't do that here. We just want to know simply and wholly what does God's word say. That's what we want to unfold. That's what we want to abide to with. We want to follow what God has clearly said. Remember in John 6, Jesus spoke the truth? Boy, did he ever speak the truth, right? Remember what he said there? He said, "I'm the bread of life. He who eats of me has life." Strange things. "No one can come to the Father but by me." Ooh. That's rather strange, right? He said, "All the Father has given me shall come to me." He's talking about sovereign grace, God being in control of all things, even our salvation. Unsaved man can't handle that. They won't accept, because of our depravity, no, I'm in control. I get to do what I want to do. You're not in control. That's how we've been all our life until the Lord opens our eyes and brings us to Him. The sinner can't stand a sovereign God. As sinners, we think we're in control. In fact, the very first murder on planet Earth was the what? Cain killed Abel. What was that over? God had favor on one. God did not have favor on the other. Man can't handle that. Goes berserk. Makes up their own gods. Many churches proclaim a God that's really kind of weak, and man gets to really do what he wants to do. I don't see that in the Word of God. Yes, man does what he wants to do. He's fully accountable, but God is over it all and sovereign control of all things. Nothing moves without God's final approval. Ephesians 1:11, read that sometime if you don't think that's true. God has ordained all things after the counsel of his own will. So unsaved man can't accept that. All Jesus' followers are doing is hearing what he just said now, and what are they doing? They're starting to leave him. They're putting their fingers, all the Father gives to you going to come to you? Who do you think you are? So they are leaving. He finally goes to Peter and company, and he says, are you going to leave me too? Remember what Peter said? John chapter 6, right at the end. What did he say? Why, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? There's only one game in town. There's only one reality. There's only one truth. You depart from Jesus, yeah, darkness you can run into. You can go all those different areas, but at the final point, it leads to the eternal darkness unless you come to the light. We must listen to Jesus and not to anything else. Peter had it right. John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness but have the light of life. Are you walking in the light today? There's only one way you can do that. Only one way. You can throw yourself in your hobby and your job and your education and what little nifty hobby you have going on or an exciting thing in your life, whatever it is. It's not going to deliver. It's not going to give you fulfillment in the long run. There's only one that can do that. His name is Jesus, the one who says, I am the truth. Attach yourself to him by faith alone. So what do we see? We see the pleading of the Father. His son's demon-possessed, doesn't know what he's going to do. He goes to his disciples. What happens? The powerless of the followers. Let's take a look. Chapter 9, verse 40, right here. So I implore your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Did you notice those last four words? What's their problem? They could not, but they could not. Nine disciples left on the mountain, right? Three of them are up above. Nine left at the base. And these nine can't get their act together. They can't deliver this demon in this young lad here. Can't be done. So what's our Lord do here? Well, look in verse 38 now. What's he saying back in verse 38? This is something only, last five words of verse 38. For he is my only child. Matthew and Mark both account. The synoptic gospels, same story from different viewpoints here. They all fit together, but they don't mention this. Luke is who? He's the physician. He's been said to have bedside manners. He's got a heart for his people that he ministers to. And he happens, the only one of the three writers here at this point, mentions this child as being the only one. In other words, what? This is the family heir. This is the one who got the double portion of the inheritance. This one is going to take the family name on. This one could be taken out of life. He would have the firstborn gone from him. Nine disciples couldn't deliver. But this one needs help. Some deny Satan, as you know. Some deny demons, as you know. They say there's no such thing. Did you know the word demon is used 74 times? Just the word alone. The concept's used many more times. 74 times in Scripture, demons used. Satan, a lot of people deny Satan today. You know, Satan does his best. You know, ever seen an agent for the government? They do their best work how? Undercover. You expose an agent, they got to go back home, right? Satan does his best work undercover. 55 times Satan is used in the Scripture concept many more times. Satan has many different names, but that one alone, 55 times. The beginning chapters of Genesis, what do we see? Genesis 1, 2, and 3, who shows up on the scene? There he is, tempting Eve. The whole problem of the race. That's why you and I have a hard heart until God deals with us. It's right there, it's Satan. Has God said he questions God's word? That's what he loves to do, question God's word. Those who question the word, let me suggest they're probably listening. Someone's whispering to them, perhaps Satan. How many on earth really understand these things? The reason for life, how we got here, where we can go through the shed blood of Christ. How many understand that? In John chapter 12, in verse 31, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. Those are Jesus' words. Jesus calls Satan what there? What's he calling him? The ruler of what? This world. Isn't that amazing? So many people are so blind, so dumb. I'm going to use dumb not in the sense you can't speak, but dumb in the dumb sense. They don't get it. Three times in John, Jesus tells us that this one's in control. In a certain sense, we understand God's in the final control. We understand that too, and we've dealt with that reality before. But demons and the devil are real. Jesus said so. In fact, Jesus' first public encounter, remember who it was? Matthew chapter 4. There's Satan. He's trying to tempt our Lord. Three times he tempted him. Our Lord quotes scripture there. Three times to pull him off course. Even Job. Remember the book of Job? Probably the oldest book of the Bible. What do we see in the first chapter of Job? There's Satan confronting, with God. Oh, Job doesn't honor you. He's just in it for the money, for the blessings, that's all. And the whole book of Job, there we see it going on with Satan initiating that whole encounter. Demons and the devil are real. Jesus said so. I suggest you believe what Jesus says. In fact, we're at war. Did you know that? There's a war going on right now. Not in the Middle East. No. Not out west. There's a war going on in our hearts, in our world, right where we live. It's the war of the enemy, the war with Satan. Most Christians in America, I don't think, even get this. 1 Timothy talks about it in 4:1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by giving heed to what? Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. They seem to be so sincere. They were part of us. They joined the work. And now they're off in this weird thing there, just strange things, and want to add to the scripture. Where do they get that? Who's whispering in their ear? Well, there it is right there. Maybe we should ask the question, do most Christians at Lemoyne Baptist Church understand this? Do we get it? When you're in a war, when there's a war footing going on, your whole life, how you spend time, money, your whole demeanor, how you pray, it's all affected by that. Christians, do we get this now? There's a war going on. We're in a war. 2 Timothy 4:7 says it like this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what Paul said to Timothy. What can you say to those around us? War going on. How are we doing? When you're at war, what do? You're vigilant. You're watching how you spend your money so you can put it against the enemy. Just your time allotment, just your thinking, just your prayer, all that is affected when we get a hold of this. The Apostle Paul was a man of peace, but he knew this life was a wartime scenario. Ephesians 6. How many pieces of armament are mentioned there? How many other in Ephesians 6? Six pieces of armor, right? Breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, all those. Six of them there. You know why Paul gives us six? Because he knows you're going to go to the beach. He wants you to have a good time. So take this armament with you when you go out there and get wet, right? No, that's not the reason why Paul gave them. He says there's a war going on. You better put this armor on. Listen, you go into a war encounter and you don't have your armament, guess what's going to happen? History, right? Better take it. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. He tells us, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. War, are we doing it? Are we fighting the good war, the good fight? Is there a faith before us as we serve our great God? When it comes to being faithful and using our gifts at the local church, am I faithful to that? Is God gaining the victory in my life? Are you using your spiritual gifts in the church? If everybody else used their spiritual gifts as I did in the local church right here, how would this church be doing? If everyone gave as I gave to the church, how would the church be doing? If everyone served as I'm serving the local church, how would this local church be doing? Fight the good fight of faith. When it comes to being faithful, we use our gifts. The seductive temptation of the world seduces us. There's a war going on. The question is, do we know it? Do we know this war is going on? Not just with Satan. No. There's actual other factors. There's a whole system up against us. It's like, you ever seen a giant Category 5 tornado moving down in your house? Picture it something like this. And this is what Peter says. This is worse than that. Peter says in 2:11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We don't get it. Us Americans don't get it. We don't get to understand a brother who disappears from a bed over in the Middle East and the family never seen him again. We don't understand that concept. And that's what our brothers and sisters is against. And Paul says what in Hebrews 13, verse 2, right? As if chained with them. Am I really concerned? Andrew Brunson right now, facing the challenge of his life in Turkey, just being arrested for being a Christian pastor, and now all that he's charged with? When's the last time I prayed for him? There's a war going on. Do I understand that? Do I know it? The disciples lacked the proper faith. They lacked the power. They couldn't pull the demon out of that little boy. They couldn't do that. How often do we trust in the world and have the same problem with living the victorious life? Doesn't mean we're not going to go through trials. Listen, what does James say in chapter 1 there? Rejoice when what? When you enter into trials? Yeah, that's what I need a trial. You need a trial. We all need a trial. Sooner or later, either you're coming out of a trial, you've just come out of one, you're in a trial, or you're about to go into one. One or the other, that's where we're at. And it perfects us. It hones us. It causes us to go on for Christ. If you got everything you wanted, I guarantee you one thing. Nobody'd want to be around you. Right? So we enter in to this great battle before us. Psalmist says in 27, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we remember the name of the Lord our God. Don't trust in the world. A bank account, that health insurance policy, I mean, that home. What? You know what? Our brother and sister, those things are wiped out in a matter of moments. And God can do it right here. There's one to trust in. There's one who's going to provide for us. There's one who's going to deliver for us. That's where I better put my hope. No place else. The last time you prayed for a missionary. When's the last time you prayed for Dave Durnlin? How about the Lees? Does some of you don't know what I'm talking about? How about the Houghtons? How about the Spellmans on the campus Dayton's here, and they head up the whole team there? When's the last time I really engaged my Lord for them? These are on the front lines. Can they count on you? You see, you have something better, don't you? You have something better than gold. It's not the bank account. What's better than gold? 1 Peter puts it like this in chapter 1, verse... let's go to 2 Corinthians, verse 5, 7. For we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. Again, faith, faith, faith. How do you build your faith? Well, you got to ask God. You got to be in the Word. This is what Peter says in 1:7. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. A number of people in our church right now are going through trials. There's a testing going on, being honed. And what's it doing, bottom line? Perfecting a faith. It's not all bad. Some have said, well, we're under attack by Satan. Well, we are, we aren't. I don't know where Satan fits in. I'm sure he fits in somewhere and all that. But this I do know. God's in control. God has a purpose. And he's doing a great thing in our church. That I can be sure of. He's working a work of grace in our hearts. The last time you thank God for your faith. It's better than gold. You thank God for you get some money all of a sudden. Thank you, Lord. No, when's the last time you thanked him for your faith? The last time you asked God to increase your faith. How long has it been? Nothing more important than faith, right? When the storms come, we all need a strong faith, right? How's your faith increasing? We know what Romans 10:17 says, right? For faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You want to increase your faith, get in the Word, believe the Word, do the Word, memorize the Word, meditate upon the Word, love the Word. As I'm going down the road, think about the Word, and it has a way of increasing that faith. You have a glorious God. Do we understand He is glorious? And all his attributes. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by. When you walk in the world, you don't have to step on those landmines. You don't have to go over that cliff. A lot of people do. They get tied into things they should have never gotten tied into, places they've gone and stuff. And you don't need to do that. We walk by faith. The enemy is afoot. Does my prayer life reflect a war room situation? In the last 168 hours, have I counted on prayers? Have my prayers centered on advancing God's kingdom? Is my prayer life like that? Are our prayers answered? Do we storm the gates of heaven? Does God bless us in our prayers as he blesses our missionaries and those who serve on his behalf? Or when I pray, does God actually put his fingers in his ears? God wouldn't do that, would he? Put his fingers in his ears? Wait a minute, God doesn't have fingers, does he? Doesn't have ears. Well, there is a bodily resurrection, right, in Acts 1, if you want to get technical about it. But those are metaphors there describing our great God, our spirit God, of what he does hear us. And he can put his fingers in his ears, can he? What can he do? Psalmist says it like this in 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If you have sin in your heart, guess what? He's going to put his fingers in his ears. He's not going to hear your prayer. Can you imagine that? That's pretty tough, not to hear my prayers. As the head of the household, I need to lift up my family. I need to ask for protection. If I have got iniquity in my heart, the Lord can't hear that. Husbands, how you doing? How you doing to loving your wife? How you doing to honoring her? Well, you might say, well, she doesn't honor me like she should. No. You're to love her how? Ephesians 5:25, just as Christ loved the church. Do I love her? Do I put her on a pedestal that would take a telescope to find it? Would she say that about her husband? 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers may not be hindered. Can you imagine? You're at the command post, you're driving the ship, and all of a sudden communication goes out. You have no headquarters can't help you. They can't get extra strength to you. How many men in their home, because they don't honor their wife, they don't love their wife as they should, when they pray, their prayers go up to the ceiling, they bounce right back down. Isn't that horrendous? That's a living reality in so many lives of so many people. Do I dwell with them in an understanding way? Do you keep a record, your record clean with God? We're all sinners, right? Every one of us sinned, but is your record clean with God? Remember what he said in 1 John 1:9? He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice the beginning of that sentence, conditional clause, if. When's the last time you confessed sin? Can I go through a day and not even think about the sin? Some people might say, well, I never sin. You know, that's an awfully shallow view of sin. Even our motivation. Why did I do what I did? Why did I have to say that word at that point? What was that doing for me? Or when they made a false compliment, why didn't I correct it? Why did I let them assume it was the truth? All kinds of ways we can sin. At the end of the day, Lord, forgive me. And it's good to name it. Name it and claim it and say, Lord, forgive me of this particular sin. And then we have a good standing with our great God, if we confess our sin. Do you hear about the church meeting? They had a big drought going on. Farmers in the church and no rain for days and days. And people said, well, we know God can do anything. So they decided to have a special prayer meeting just to call down rain. So they all got together, all showed up. And guess what? They all said they believed God could cause the rain, but no one brought their umbrella. Interesting how that works. We believe it. But I just don't quite implement, I don't really believe it, Lord. God, help us. Well, the pleading of the Father. My son's demon-possessed, help me! The powerlessness of the followers. Those poor disciples, they couldn't move that demon out of that boy. No way, no how. How about this one? The power of faith. See the problem? It's all about faith, isn't it? Here's the message. Here's what we're going to focus on now. What is the point of all this? Are you ready for this? It's about our faith. Look at chapter 9 of Luke, verse 41. Just two verses left. Luke 9:41. Here they are. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Now, he says generation there, but the context is who? What generation are we talking about? These are the disciples. The one who spent a few years with them already. They still don't get it. They're still slow learners. How long shall I be with you? Bear with you. Bring your son here, he says. Verse 42. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean demon, healed the child, and gave him back to his father.
the power of faith. The power of the faith of the Son of God. Remember, Jesus,
read, I was going to bring Acts 10:38 in here, I won't do that. Read that text sometime, but all the miracles Jesus did, remember the kenosis, he renders now to the Father, so the Holy Spirit works through him to do these. He could do them on his own power, I understand, but he comes as the Son of God now. He comes as one of us now. So he calls his Father to heal, and indeed we see great things here. Healing takes place. Think of it. Jesus spoke and a miracle took place. The demon came out of the boy. He's finally freed. Why could not the disciples do this? Why couldn't the followers do this? They spoke, they commanded, and what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened. So much like so many of our lives sometimes when we don't have the kind of faith we should. So what is Jesus saying to the disciples here? What's their problem? Note those two words. What do you call them there? Take a look back at 41 and 42 here. He is in verse 41. He called them what? Faithless, and what's the next word? Perverse. There's no faith, but perverse means what? Stubborn. Means strong-headed. Probably filled with pride is the idea behind all that. Jesus fed the 5,000. Remember when he fed the 5,000? And then they had 4,000 people on another occasion. And he asked his men about those 4,000. He said, I don't want to send them away. And the disciples, they're discussing this. Well, where are we going to get food for all these 4,000 people we have? They asked that question. Now, wait a minute. They were at the 5,000 feeding. They saw how Jesus did it there, and now they're still without faith. They don't get it. Jesus fed the 5,000. Where's their faith? The disciples tried to heal the boy, but they stopped trying. They gave up. They tried, but they had what? Little faith. There's their problem. So much of the time, that's probably my problem. Remember in Matthew 17, our Lord says it like this. This is a scene now filling on what we've been discussing here. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, a genuine faith, a good faith, as a mustard seed, that's one of the smallest seeds there is, you will say to this mountain, move here from there, and it will be moved. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Now, you and I will probably never have to move a mountain, right? In fact, they didn't have to really, you know, that's not really what it's talking about, is it? It's really a synonym here. It's a metaphor. It's the mountains in our life. It's those unbelievable things that no way, no how can you deal with that. You know, it's just a mountain of impossibility to get around it. Whatever the problem is, whatever the boss says, whatever the work situation is, whatever the relationship is in the family. It's just, and what's he saying here? If we only pray, if we only get our lives right, clean our lives, have a faith, have a great faith, God can do anything through us. There it is. Disciples, they couldn't heal the boy, so they gave up. But not our Lord. We walk by faith. When the storms come, we go through the storm by faith. But some of us, we can't find a way. We sort of give up. We throw our arms up in the air. I don't know if this is worth it. Do you know how mighty, potent, effective prayer is? Do we understand that? How is your prayer life doing? I can answer that for you right now. You didn't even have to tell me anything. This is the answer. You ready? How's your prayer life doing? Answer? The last 168 hours of my life, let's look at the content of that prayer. The fervency of it. Yes, the time of it too. The quality of it. Who and what you're praying for. All you have to do is look at that and that'll tell you if you understand what prayer is about or not. Do you know how mighty, potent, effective prayer is? We know how God has taken care of us, right, in the past, but we doubt if he can take care of us in the future. So we fret and worry, concerned about this. 1 John 5:4. With faith, you can have joy in the midst. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So, how's your faith doing? Is it growing? Is it increasing? Without faith, you cannot have the prayer you need. But with faith, we can accomplish all. All, according to his will, can be accomplished. Proverbs is a neat verse here in 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. I used to think that was a neat verse. I would like to quote it. Strong tower, you go on from there, you know. Until I was in Ireland, and there in Ireland, and the same thing they have in the Middle East, around the world, until gunpowder was invented, this is very true. This, when the enemy came, when the troops descended, even if you didn't have walls around your village, you would go to the tower, the local tower that was built. The one I saw in Ireland, about 2-3 stories up, a rope ladder would be let down. The people would go up in there, pull that rope ladder up, seal it up, and they couldn't touch it, couldn't get near it, couldn't hurt them when the armies came. Even a strong fire for that, a strong base, couldn't touch it. You know what you have in your God? You know how strong he is? You know what a great tower he is? When trouble comes, draw unto him. Get in that tower of strength. Draw unto God. He can take care of you. He can deliver you. He can get you through that. A great faith says, I believe when I can't see it. When I'm in the midst of the storm, I hold on to God. A little faith says, I believe God when I can see it. I believe God when I can hold on to it. I believe God when things are good. That's what a little faith says. But a great faith delivers when the great storm is going on. Little faith says, when the storm comes, I run. I'm fearful. I'm afraid. I give up. I've seen people go through amazing things in this church over the years, the last 3 decades. And sometimes a horrific thing comes in a family's life, and pretty soon I don't see them. They're gone. What happened? Where are they? Other times, very slimmer event. Boy, they're there for every meeting. They're on prayer night. There they are praying to the God. It's amazing how trials and tribulations can cause one of two things, to draw unto God or to draw away from God. Your job is to, when that pain comes, is to get that pain on the right side of God and let on the right side of you, and let it drive you into the bosom of God, not drive you away from our great God. The only place we need to be, right by God. Even when my child is wayward, even when the doctor report is bad, even when I don't have any money, even when the cupboard is bare, even when I've lost my job, all of that. Great faith says what? I believe God. God is great and God can take care of me. I can still live. As a woman in Russia once said, as the KGB agents moved in on her, as she was witnessing for Christ, go ahead, arrest me. Go ahead, cut me up in little pieces. I'll be with the Lord. You know, no one can get that kind of faith down. That's a victorious faith. It's going to move on for right towards God, right into his kingdom. Do you know what you have in the Lord, brethren? Or do we worry and fret and lose it every now and then? Do we know what we have in the Lord? We are not to draw unto our own little world. We're to draw unto God's big kingdom. Scroggie put it like this, a prayerful life is a powerful life. A prayerless life is a powerless life. John 5:16, the effective fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. There's only two classes of people, only two classes in the whole world. Look at all the 7 billion people alive right now. Two classes. Those who call on the Lord and those who profane the name of the Lord. One or the other. Which class are you in this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior? Have you seen there's only one that can deliver you? You've seen your sin, right? We've all seen our sin, but do you know how bad it really is? How dark it really is? There's none righteous, no, not one. Do we understand that 2,000 years ago, the infinite Creator became an infant, and a human, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who went to that cross, and there he died for sinners. Do you understand that event? Have I embraced it? Have I seen my sin, repented, and just simply believed upon him? Is it just a mental thought, or is it really connected to my soul? Now I get up in the morning, I live by that truth. I praise God for that truth. If you haven't received Christ yet, come now. He's never rejected one. It's not going to church, it's not being baptized, it's not reading your Bible. It's a relationship. Do you know the God of this universe? Come now. Come before it's too late. In Luke 18:8, quite a verse. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He's coming back, right? He says, will I find faith on the earth? You think he will? Actually, in the original Greek, there's a word left out. Can you see it up there? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find the faith on the earth, a particular faith. Everybody has faith. Those in hell right now, most all have believed in God all their life. They were probably really religious, many of them. Many served faithfully at their church, gave, and so forth. That's not the point. Will they have the faith? where I let go of everything. I'm that bad, that bankrupt. Now I'm going to just trust in one. I'm going to put all my faith in God and God. Not my baptism, not what good I think I've done, because you can't do any good outside of Christ. I'm that bankrupt, but I trust Christ alone. Have you done that? Come now. Come before it's too late. The wrath is coming. Flee from the wrath to come. Let us pray. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find the faith on the earth? Father, that is a great question. You have asked us that, but more important, more in particular, you've asked that to each one of us. Am I a true believer in you? Has my life been changed? Do I have a love affair with my Savior? The greatest commandment is to love you the whole. Do I do that? Or am I more in love with self than you? Father, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. We do not know we're in a war as we should. Satan is right there sniping at us. Lord, help us put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation. Lord, help us to go forth in the power of Christ. Father, if there's one here this morning, young one or old, open their eyes to these amazing truths that we can have fulfillment, we can have life, we can have eternity in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by being religious, not by being good, but by being a repentant sinner that trusts in Christ alone. Thank you. Thank you for such grace. Thank you for our faith. It's better than gold. Father, we ask this week now, as we read your word, as we're in your word, we increase our faith that we better walk. We'd use our gifts better within the local body of the New Testament church, that we serve you with a whole heart and not a partial heart. Father, help us. You are an awesome God with an awesome word. Help us to be under the cross, simply amazed of our awesome Savior. May we live that way this week for the glory of the Lamb. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.